The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. I thank God tonight that we are not here to study man's creed. We are not here tonight to get the further revelation that might so-called come from the Pope or from the President of the Church, but that we are here tonight to study the faith once delivered unto the saints, and that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now the Lord Jesus, as He came and as He conducted His earthly ministry, called out an assembly of men. Those men, known as the disciples and later as the apostles, were men that were able to spend time intimately with the Lord Jesus. They walked with Him and talked with Him, and they saw the burdens of the ministry. They saw Him as He fed 5,000 people with just a few fragments of bread and just a few fish. They saw the Lord Jesus as He tried to go up and spend time alone in prayer, only to see times of the pressing disciples coming upon Him. They saw the Lord Jesus as He wept. They saw the Lord Jesus as He performed miracles. And they heard the Lord Jesus as He taught them time and again the great doctrines that would become the doctrines of our Christian faith. He said, "If ye tear down this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days." He prophesied His own death, burial, and resurrection. He talked to them about the Father and about heaven and about hell. He talked to them about the realities of life and of eternal life. Jesus passed the faith to His disciples. And then the disciples, the apostles later called, passed that faith along to the local churches of the first century. The Bible teaches that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when God chose to deposit His truth, He did not deposit it in the bank. He did not deposit it with other religious organizations or with political organizations, but He deposited His truth, His faith, into the hands of Christians and congregations, so that from Jesus to the apostles, then through the churches down through the ages, the faith of Jesus Christ would continue from place to place, from country to country, from family to family. The faith of Jesus Christ was passed along. And now tonight we sit here in Southern California, in the high desert, in the month of March, in the year 2007. And we sit here tonight as people who have received that faith which was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, it is a great privilege to be a part of this chain of faith and to recognize that what we celebrate tonight concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to recognize that as we observe the Lord's table, we are observing something so significant and so eternal, and we are observing something that was given by God to the church, and the truth of it remains until this very day because of the faithfulness of God to His people. Tonight, we learn about this matter of reconciliation. And we learn about the message of reconciliation. And we are reminded that while Jesus alone can reconcile us to God, that God has given to us as believers the responsibility of propagating the message of reconciliation. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that without preachers, and without teachers, and without local churches doing their job, then America is only one generation away from spiritual extinction when it comes to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you tonight. I'm thankful tonight that someone led me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, I saw my grandmother this past week, and what a blessing she is. And when I see her, I'm reminded of that story of how a missionary came from the American Sunday School Union, came out into the farmlands of southwest Colorado, where there were no towns and where there were no churches, and how a missionary went from farm to farm to farm talking to farmers, how he found my grandpa on a John Deere tractor one day. And I leaned over the fender of that tractor and began to talk to my grandfather about Jesus and about salvation. My grandfather had only one previous experience with religion. He had attended an Oral Roberts healing crusade. He had taken one of his aunts to the Oral Roberts healing crusade. She was deathly ill. And they waited and waited for her turn to come to the platform. As they waited and waited, they found out that she would not be one. Later they found out there were just a select few who would go to the platform and have a so-called healing. My grandfather was so disgusted and so discouraged with what he saw as the Christian religion that he determined he would have no part in it. But thank God for this missionary, commonly referred to in our family by old Pop Kinney is his name. Pop Kinney went out and got on the fender of that tractor and led my grandfather to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Later, let my grandmother and then my aunts and uncles, my father and many of our relatives came to Christ. I'm thankful that a man came from the Chicago area to Southwest Colorado and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how it started for you. I don't know who it was that brought faith to you or to your family. But I can tell you this tonight, you ought to thank God for them. You ought to thank God for the fact that somewhere along the line of your life's existence, the faith intersected and Jesus Christ, you say, well, it wasn't a road to Damascus experience. It doesn't have to be, my friend. What is important is that you heard the gospel and you were reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great privilege to know Christ as Savior. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about passing the baton of reconciliation. And I want to tell you three things tonight about this ministry of reconciliation. I want you to know in the first place tonight that the ministry of reconciliation is personal. It's personal. You know, one of the things that happens in the month of March as we consider the matters of giving and as we consider the matter of being a part of the ministry of faith is that we are faced with a choice. And that choice is one of two things. We will either sit here through services like this and say, boy, this is a great challenge for the church and the pastor. And I just hope somehow through, you know, the involvement of this whole organization that somehow these great objectives might be accomplished. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Great objectives are not accomplished by people hoping that the organization will get it done. They are only accomplished when people personalize it to their own situation. I believe that's why I'm saved tonight. Because of the personal love of Jesus Christ for me. I want you to think about it tonight. Our reconciliation is through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. Now notice that in verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. Notice this. By Jesus Christ. I thank God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, loved us, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that Jesus Christ, seeing my need for reconciliation and knowing that a payment had to be paid, that Jesus personalized His love for me by shedding His blood on an old rugged cross. The Bible says He hath reconciled us. He hath exchanged His life so that we might have eternal life. Now, the word propitiation found in Romans 3 relates to satisfying God's demands in order that a man may be justified. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment. But here we see the word reconciliation. It means in the context, God is not reconciled to man, but man is reconciled to God. It is the act whereby peace is made with God and man by Christ's death, destroying the barrier of sin, is now allowed to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How I thank God that I have been reconciled to Him because Jesus Christ personally became involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says it this way, much more then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I say tonight, the ministry of reconciliation is personal. Our reconciliation came through Christ in a very personal way. Oh, I suppose God could have saved us in some other way. Yet the Scriptures teach that without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And the Scriptures teach that as Aaron shed the blood and sprinkled the blood of an innocent lamb on the mercy seat, it was simply leading to the time when the Lamb of God would come. And one day as Jesus Christ was seen by John the Baptist, Jesus was known as the Lamb of God. For John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And my friend, Jesus Christ did not come to bring political reform. He did not come to establish hospitals, though many have been established in His name. He did not come to establish orphanages, though many have been established in His name. He did not come to establish helps for the widows, though much help is done for the widows in His name. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I thank God that He made it personal and that He came for you and that He came for me. Oh, notice if you would, the Bible says that He came and that that we have been reconciled to God, verse 18, by Jesus Christ. But now bring it down home to this very moment. The world will only hear of Christ through us. We are reconciled because Christ personally became involved and offered up Himself for our reconciliation. But the world will not know that without us. I think of the new building behind me tonight. And I think of the hundreds and thousands perhaps of young people that will be trained in that building. Men and women who will go from place to place. Some are already living in foreign lands. Others are preparing to go. And they are going with a message. And they are going with the message of reconciliation. And they are telling a lost and dying world whose sin separates them from a relationship with Almighty God that there is a way to know God and that that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe with all my heart tonight there are young people in El Salvador wondering if anybody loves them. I believe there are young people in the Philippines tonight and in Chile. I believe there are young people tonight in Europe and in Africa, and they're pillowing their head at night, perhaps after a long day of abuse and neglect, and they're not sure of the love of God. They're not sure of the existence of God. I'm quite sure there are young people today in Philadelphia and New York and Los Angeles, and they're not even sure if there really is truth to be found in this world or if there's a God that cares for them. I believe as sure as I'm standing here that if God tarries in His coming, there will be people from this campus going out to these various places with one simple message, and that message is this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad tonight we can have part in the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, I know I'm not the soul winner. The Holy Spirit of God wins the soul. But what a privilege I have to be a witness of the faith of Jesus Christ. The world will hear of Christ through us. Notice that in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, you ought to just stop and chew on that. He has given to us. This is the book of 2 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a notably carnal church. They were a church with sin issues. They were a church with problems of lust and pride and problems of various sorts. Had it been my plan to evangelize the world, I may not have chosen these groups called churches with people like that to get the job done. But God's plan is to work through people. And I thank God that while we are not perfect, that God allows us to be a part of bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world. He has transferred the responsibility to us. Oh, friend, you say, I didn't know all about that when I got saved. Listen, there's a lot of things about the Christian life I didn't know about when I got saved. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he simply tells us that from the moment he was saved, he felt as though God gave him the ministry of reconciliation and telling others how they might be saved. You know, one of the sure signs that someone is saved is that they want to tell other people how to get saved. I remember when our daughter Danielle was saved, she was the first person saved in our ministry here in Lancaster. She was the first person baptized on her first Sunday. And I remember right after she was saved, the great burden she had for her brother Larry. She wanted Larry to get saved. And what a joy a year or so later for me to lead my son Larry to Christ there at our dining room table. But what a great thing to see a little five-year-old child. Now she realized that she was a sinner, but Jesus saved her. She was forgiven. She was on her way to heaven. But as a five-year-old child, she was burdened for her lost brother. I want to tell you something. You'll know you're saved when you're burdened for people without Jesus Christ. Because you realize, hey, I've got some good news that someone else needs to hear. You see, Jesus came, and now as He left this world, He said this: as the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And He said, occupy until I come. Stay busy until I come. He said, I give you now my commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone says, well, Pastor, you're up here preaching about different countries and different cities and Lancaster, Palmdale, Quartz Hill, all these places. I mean, how are we going to get it all done? I frankly don't know how, but I do know this. I'm going to give my life in obedience to trying to accomplish what God has commanded us to do. And I believe from all of my heart tonight that with God's calling comes God's enabling. He doesn't expect you or me to live in all those places, but through our missions program, we can have a part. And through this young adult educational building, we can train those who will go. We are transferred the responsibility from Jesus Christ. It has been given to us. I think about Larry's wedding on Friday. What a blessed time we had. And I think about all the training and the devotions and the prayer and the reprimands and the praises and the books that he read and all of the things that we tried to teach. And I think about the way we tried to train him. We did our best. Larry went up to my grandmother at the rehearsal dinner. He said to his great grandmother, do you have any counsel for me about marriage? She said, yes, I do. She has terrible arthritis. She looked up best she could. She said, I'll tell you four things. Number one, make sure you're both saved. Number two, realize marriage has some gives and takes, she said. Number three, always work to make sure that your wife is your best friend. And number four, make sure you're both Republicans. By the way, she meant that right up with the other one about being saved, I'm telling you. But you know, all of the training and all of these things, and then Brother Beto, my son's wife's parents, Brother Ernie and Lori, have trained their daughter and trained their daughter. And now they come together, and now, though I hope to have some influence here and there still in teaching, now he has been given the responsibility. He has been given the awesome responsibility of leading in his own family. It is personal. It is real. He'll need the power of God on his own life. He can't trust in dad having the power of God or in a good church having the power of God. He must have the power of God for his family. And I say to you tonight that if we're going to be involved in the ministry, then we must make it personal. And we must not hope that the whole church does real good, but we must be involved personally. The ministry of reconciliation is personal. Secondly, the ministry of reconciliation is sacrificial. This matter of getting people to heaven had a price tag to it. And the Bible says that it was required that there be a sacrifice of blood. It required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now how did that happen? Notice if you would in verse 21 of our text. For he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the direct object of this verse and of our salvation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, I want you to ponder that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the perfectly sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ, the one who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He came down to this earth. He lived that perfect life. And then the Bible says he went to the old rugged cross. I'll preach about it in a few weeks, two weeks from today. I'll preach about the journey to the cross that Jesus made. And I want you to recognize this evening that as Jesus went up that lonely hill of the skull, as he went up Golgotha's hill, and as the Roman soldiers nailed him to that cross, as the blood came flowing down, it was the perfectly sinless blood of the perfect Lamb of God. He knew no sin. Then the Bible says he was placed up on that cross, suspended between heaven and the earth. And there as Jesus Christ hung,
there as the blood was shed from our Lord and our Savior. I want you to recognize with me tonight, the Bible says that the sky was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the Bible says that the Father could no longer look upon the Son. Why is that? Because the Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin. He took your sin and mine. I mean every lie that's ever been told. I mean every wicked evil thought. I mean every proud egotistical act. I mean every wicked dastardly deed was born in the body of Jesus on that day. And He purchased the redemption of all who would come to Him. I'm telling you, He sacrificed. Oh yes, it was a sacrifice to feel the pain of the nails and the crown of thorns and the Roman soldier's spear. Undoubtedly there was real pain on the cross of Jesus that day. But I believe one of the greatest types of pain that Jesus experienced that day was when the sin of the world was placed upon Him, and when He felt the dastardly deeds of the human race physically and spiritually upon Him. I want you to know it was a great sacrifice that brought salvation to you and to me. When we observe the Lord's table tonight and you hold that wafer, may God help you to whisper a prayer of thanks to the one whose body was broken. When you hold that cup tonight, may it not be some little traditional thing. That's why we don't do it on Sunday morning. That's why we don't do it every week. I don't want it to be passe. I believe it ought to be special. Jesus said this, do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He didn't tell us how often. But I know this, every time we do observe, we ought to remember the great sacrifice that was made for us. It required the sacrifice of the cross. But may I share with you tonight, it requires the sacrifice of the believer. The sacrifice of us as believers. Oh, we live in the good times day of Christianity. Bumper sticker Christianity. Let the good times roll. Live however you want. Do whatever you want during the week and then just kind of roll into church, get a few dollars worth of God like you're at a gas station and go back out and live however you want to live once again. But I want to tell you something. That type of Christianity is foreign to the New Testament. That is not how God designed the Christian life. He said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He has called us, my friends, to follow Him in this example of being willing to sacrifice in order that others might be saved. Hey, I'm telling you, going out soul winning, it's a sacrifice. You leave your house, you drive to the church, you get a partner, you get some tracks, you go out. It's a sacrifice of your time, if nothing else. Being involved as a witness at work, someone might make fun of that. There's a sacrifice. It may be your time. It may be your talent. It may be your treasure. But I'm telling you, the faith of Jesus Christ is here tonight. And it is alive tonight because of people who sacrificed for us. A lot of people don't want that. A lot of people want to hold on to what they have. I heard about a couple that was having a heated discussion about family finances. The husband finally went into a fit of rage. He said, you know, if it weren't for my money, that television set wouldn't be in this house. If it weren't for my money, that easy chair you're sitting in wouldn't be in this house. If it weren't for my money, you wouldn't have that car out there in the driveway. If it weren't for my money, in fact, this whole house wouldn't be here. He was filled up with himself. Finally, his wife looked at him and said, are you kidding? If it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here. Folks, we need to get down to this place in our Christian life where it's not our money, it's His. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hey, it's not my air I'm breathing right now, it's His. It's not my body standing here, it's His. I've been purchased with a price. And the next generation will not know about Christ unless we take our bodies, our time, our health, our funds, all these things that God has given to us, and we say, Lord, now how do you want to use my life and how do you want to use these resources? Because I'm telling you, the ministry of reconciliation is not a cheap ministry. It is a ministry with a price tag. I like this little phrase. Ministry happens when divine resources flow through yielded vessels to the glory of God. That's when ministry happens. The resources, whether it's finances or time or a cup of cold water, they're all from God. When they flow through us, God did not create us to be reservoir Christians. He created us that the living water might flow through us. And when they flow through us as yielded vessels and God receives the glory, ministry is taking place. Ministry requires sacrifice. If you'd like to see it quickly in your Bible, 1 Chronicles 21, I'll show you the spirit of David, a man after God's own heart. I want you to see how men and women of old passed the faith along. We'll not be long tonight, but notice 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. You know the story. David went to Ornan, a man of old. David was going to purchase what was known as a threshing floor. It was a place where the work of the farm was done, a flat and solid place. It was a place suitable for the sacrifice of the lamb. David was going to have that place of worship. Ornan was a goodly and godly man. Ornan said to David, just take it, and you can even have my oxen for the burnt offerings. But I want you to notice what David said in verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, or offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. He said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. He said, I'll not be a part of cheap worship. I'll not just hang around and take from you, from your abundance, and then offer that to God. He says, it will not be meaningful if my sacrifice has cost me nothing. Yea, it will be no sacrifice at all if I take your land, Ornan, and your oxen, Ornan, and offer them up to the Lord. That would be your sacrifice. I want to tell you tonight, I'm praying that hundreds of Christians will stop holding on to the coattails of tithing Christians and giving Christians and praying Christians, and that hundreds of men and women of God will say, I'm not going to ride on the coattails of other involved Christians. I myself will be involved. I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. I'll not sing in a church where I do not have participation. I'll not take the teaching of the Word of God without having a heart to support the things of God. That's the spirit of David. He said, look, if I'm going to be involved in worshiping my God, then let me have my part in making it happen. He wanted to worship God from his heart. I think of the widow at Zarephath. If you'd like to see it, you can turn to 1 Kings 17. You know the story. God told his man Elijah to do something that to me is one of the strangest requests in all of the Bible. God said, Elijah, you've taken your stand as a man of God. Now I want you to get yourself to the widow at a place called Zarephath. She will sustain thee. How humbling that must have been for an able man of God, a prophet of God, to go to a widow woman's house so that she might take care of him. By the way, God's ways are not our ways. And notice what it says in 1 Kings 17, 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I surmise from that statement she was at her last moment of hope. And she says to the man of God, I'm about ready to have my last meal and die. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. I can just see the hate letters piling up against Elijah. Why, what kind of a wicked naysayer? Why, what a hypocrite? Why, what kind of a man of God would say that? What kind of a man would take something like that? Why? What a wicked man. I'll tell you what he was. He was an obedient man. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes God's will does not make sense. Sowing and reaping will not make logical sense. This matter of prayer does not make logical sense. And Elijah says to her, make me a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after that, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want to tell you something. There is a God in heaven, and the same God that blessed David, and the same God that blessed Elijah, and the same God that blessed the widow at Zarephath, can bless the people of God today if they will be willing to pay the price. You say, I don't have much. The fact of the matter is tonight, that is not the issue. The issue, my friend, is how's your heart towards God? How's your spirit towards the things of the living God? And here we see a widow woman doing what she could. And God said, I see that. And God said, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. My friend, the Bible has promised us, but my God shall supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank God tonight that He has been faithful to this church. He has been faithful to the members of this church who have honored Him. What a great privilege tonight to recognize that yes, there is a cost to reconciliation. But thank God, the same Jesus who died on an old rugged cross, 3 days later up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes, and He is seated now at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father, making intercession for me today. I want to tell you something. God is a powerful God tonight. Oh, that widow poured out some oil and poured out some meal, and God took note of that. And God blessed the widow at Zarephath. Yes, there is a cost, but don't let the devil psych you out this week into thinking that the cost is too great and the price is too high and you can't have a part. There is a way to follow God, and that way is by faith. God will honor the faith. I thank God that this is a church that historically has understood that. But I know the tendency of the flesh. The tendency of the flesh is to say, well, we've done our part. And now the church as an organization can do it. And let some of the new ones do it. I know the tendency of the flesh. I thank God for our past history. I thank God that last year, out of the 13,000 Baptist churches that sent money to the Baptist International Missions missionaries, that Lancaster Baptist Church led the way as the number one giving church out of 13,000 churches last year, by the way. Thank God for that. But that won't happen. And the faith will not be propagated if we begin to walk in the flesh and by sight rather than by faith. It is all the faith. It is all the result of individual members saying, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I've got a stack of problems of my own. But somehow God wants me to keep on honoring Him first and trusting Him for the rest. It doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense for the widow of Zarephath. But I will continue to believe my God. You see, the ministry of reconciliation is personal. And if you want to be involved in reconciling people with the faith, I'm just telling you tonight, historically, I won't take the time. I can take much more time. I've shown you David. I've shown you the widow. I can tell you many others. I'm just telling you, the ministry of reconciliation is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. But notice thirdly and finally, and this is exciting, the ministry of reconciliation is transformational. I mean, it's not about the buildings, folks. We're going to go out there and write on the steel tonight and have a hallelujah time. And we're going to have a great time next Sunday night. But what is sweet to me is when I preach the gospel, as I did this morning at 9:30. And here came a single mother down with her son. And she shook my hand. She said, I don't know what it means to be saved, but I want to know how to be saved. I'm telling you, that is the ministry of reconciliation. And I don't know how much I gave. And I don't know how much you gave for this building we're seated in tonight. But I tell you tonight, whatever it was worth it all when that one soul got saved. Look at it in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ changes lives. Oh, what a blessing. You want to know how it happens? I'll give you two thoughts. First, to understand that you have to realize we were His adversaries. That's where this thing started out. That's where your life and mine started out. We were the adversaries of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 these words, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." God says, look, you were a child of the darkness, and you were under the spell of the wicked one, a child of disobedience. I'm saying tonight, we were the enemies of God. But now let me tell you, though at one time we were His adversary, now then, we are His ambassadors. That's the transformation of it all. God can make an old rotten drunkard and save him, and God can change him, and God can use him. Thank God for His amazing grace. God can take some man who's a pervert and a wicked man and every thought is only wicked, and God can touch his heart, convict him of his sin, and apply the blood of Christ to his account, and he's reconciled to God and his life is changed, and God can get some good out of that old wicked sinner, because the ministry of reconciliation is transformational. Look at what the Bible says, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God says, I'm going to take old sinners that were wicked and ungodly, and now then I'm going to take those who are my adversary. I'm going to put them on my team. Hey, I'm glad I'm on His team tonight. You ought to thank God tonight. Say, well, sometimes it's hard to go to church. Better than alimony. Sometimes it's hard to go to church. Better than sitting at the bar tonight. Oh yeah. Sometimes it's hard to go to church. Better than being in other types of trouble I could think of tonight. I'm glad I'm on God's side. I'm on the winning side. I'm glad I'm in the house of God tonight. I don't regret for one single moment bringing my two married children Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, mission conference. I'm glad I'm a Christian tonight. I thank God for it tonight. I was His adversary, but now I get to be His ambassador. I get to represent His faith to my family, to my community, and to this world. Back in 1925, there was a family by the name of the Stam family, S-T-A-M. They were missionaries to China. They were God's ambassadors to China. Betty Stam, in her diary, wrote these words as they headed to China back then on a long ship ride. "Lord," she said, "I give up my own purpose and plans, all my own desires." And some of you have been through this. And she went through it. "My hopes and ambitions. I accept Your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thee the keeping of all my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with Thy Holy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen." 9 years later, December the 8th, 1934, Betty Stam and her husband John calmly and bravely laid down their lives for Christ when they were martyred by the Chinese communists because they would not renounce the faith they had in Jesus Christ. They, my friends, were true ambassadors for the faith, and they paid the ultimate price so that someone in China could be saved. So that at this very hour, there are not a few million. There are hundreds of millions of Christians tonight in China, in underground churches, praying and reading the Bible and studying the Word of God. Though they are under the tyranny of communism, the gospel has not been bound. Why? Because of Stams and because of others such as William Carey and many others who went to India and China and the uttermost parts of the earth preaching the gospel. The Word of God is known today. Why? Because of people who once were adversaries, but God made them an ambassador. You know, one of the ways we represent the Lord in this community is by this campus. This is a place testing out, shouting out, if you will, the glory of Almighty God. Let me tell you three or four things about being an ambassador tonight. The Bible says we've been called to be ambassadors. I want to tell you, first of all, ambassadors are chosen. You ought to thank God tonight that He has placed you in the ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for your sake. We have been placed in trust with the gospel. God has added you to this church. The Lord added such as should be added. Say, well, why did God make me an ambassador to Nugent Lane in Lancaster? I don't know, but He did. Well, why did God put us up here in the backside of the desert? This is my outpost. Why did God choose me for here? I don't know, but He did. And by the way, the sooner you get a hold of that, the sooner you'll bear fruit. My friend, just decide tonight to bloom where you're planted. And let God use you. And thank God. By the way, I thank God I live in America. I thank God I live right where I live. And I'm glad that God has chosen me to be His ambassador in the Antelope Valley. And I want to represent Him the best I know how. I don't know why. If I don't have time, I'm not going to bore you with personal testimonies and stories. I'm telling you what, though, the last 100 days have been unbelievable. And the last several months, so many different things. And as you go down the river of life, so to speak, I think 6 or 7 of our key leaders in this ministry have been called by other churches and other colleges. Hey, we want you to be our pastor. Hey, we want you to be our vice president of our college. Hey, we want you to be the president of our college. You've been on a good team out there. You've got some training from Brother Chapel. Now you can come out and see what you can do on your own. By the way, as if to say, that's better being on your own. God's will is not like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, pecking order. God's will is like this. The ground is level at the cross. If God has called Brother Schmidt to work with teens and be an associate pastor, that is as much the will of God for his life as me being the pastor is the will of God for my life. But the calls have come in. And by the way, not always through me first. Just a little ethical point there. I just share that with you to say this. A number of these men have come to me and said, Pastor, God has called me here, and I know it. Sometimes people sort of say, well, you know, I could have a job just about anywhere. Why? I could live in Orange County. La-ti-da. The goal of life is not just to be able to live wherever you can live. The goal in life is to be in the dead center of the will of God and be the best ambassador you can be right there for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors are chosen. Ambassadors are protected. An ambassador must be a citizen of the nation that he represents. Paul was a citizen of heaven. I want you to know tonight that I'm proud to be an American, but I am grateful to be a Christian tonight. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to know something. My citizenship is in heaven. I've been born again. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. My name is written down in the book. I'm glad to be a red, white, and blue American tonight. I understand that, but I am thrilled to be a Christian tonight. Oh, my citizenship is in heaven, and God is my protector. I'll tell you what. Someone messes around with an American citizen on foreign soil, as far as I'm concerned, they ought to load up every B-2 bomber. They ought to get every kind of equipment they can, get it over to that foreign country, and protect our citizens. But I'm going to tell you something. When I go out soul winning, I don't go alone. Jesus said, lo, I am with you. I've been chosen to be an ambassador. And when I go out, I'm not alone. I'm protected by all the resources of my Captain and of my King and of my Lord. Ambassadors are chosen. Ambassadors are protected. Ambassadors are held accountable. They know that one day, though they have been deputized by the President of the United States of America to represent this sovereign power on foreign soil, ambassadors know that one day they will come back and they will give an account as to the way they conducted their affairs on that foreign soil. My friend, we learned this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is appointed unto every one of us as Christians to stand before the Lord God Almighty and to give an account. I want you to recognize tonight the way you represent Jesus and the way we're involved in the work of Jesus Christ. It's not a frivolous thing, but one day we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account as to how we conducted the embassy He gave to us. Then I got to tell you this one other thing. Ambassadors are always called home before war is declared. I like that. Ambassadors are always called home before war is declared. God has not yet declared war on this world, but one day He will. Oh yeah. I said one day He will. One day God's patience will let up and God will call His children home. There is coming a day when the wrath of God will judge the wicked. But Christians will be called home before that day. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. While I believe there is coming a great tribulation upon this earth, there are coming pouring out of a judgment like this world has never known. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, He's not going to leave me here unprotected. But prior to that day of wrath, He is going to call us out. It's called the rapture, my friend. Hey. I was His adversary, but now I'm His ambassador. Well, Pastor, why do we want to have buildings that are clean, and why do we want to have things sharp, and why does the choir, why do the fellows wear ties and ladies' dresses, and why do we try to approach all this kind of like a professional? My friend, it's not professional. It's just about the fact we're not here representing the Beatles. We're here representing the King of Kings. I don't apologize tonight for trying to give our best to Jesus and trying to do our best for Jesus. Hey, I love anyone that comes through those doors. Someone may come through raggedy and smelly, and they may come through immodest, and they may come through any one of a number of ways, and they are welcome at Lancaster Baptist Church. But a saved and mature child of God comes to a place one day, if they will read the Bible, where they will recognize, hey, it's not about me. I'm not representing me. It's not about my rights. It's not about doing it my way. This isn't the Burger King Baptist Church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and will do it His way. You see, we're just representing Him. I got a feeling heaven will be clean. I might be wrong. I don't think there'll be a lot of immodesty up there. I don't think there'll be graffiti up there. I don't think the choir is just going to be rocking out with leather and chains up there. He's a holy God. So to me, and I believe we've seen biblically for 4 weeks, next Sunday is about passing the baton of the faith. The doctrine. The doctrine of reconciliation. I believe as we take responsibility, we're going to see lives changed. Lives changed. Oh, buildings don't change lives. But what happens in them does. Hey, Derek, come up here. Alec, come up here. Here's just two. So why are you doing all this, Pastor? You're just building your kingdom? Nope. Doing it for these guys. You saved Derek? You saved Alec? Folks, I don't envy the kind of ministry world they're going to go minister in. Imagine the wickedness they'll stand against. Imagine the multiplicity of false doctrines that will develop by the time they start preaching. I just want to do my best to transfer what's been given to me into their hearts so that one day they can reach their generation. That's what it's all about. Thank you, boys. 1 week from tonight, we take a giant step for the faith. May we do our part. And may all who come behind us find us faithful. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the sacrifice You made for our reconciliation. Help us to be willing then to do the same. Thank You for men and women who have chosen to help as ambassadors for Jesus. Help us to represent You well in this community. Father, I pray that we'd be willing to follow in the steps of our Lord in the sacrificial ministry of reconciliation. Help us as we pass the baton to the next generation. May there be young men and women who see our faith and who gladly take that baton and tell their world about Jesus. I pray a protective hedge around this church this week. I pray that we would be a people protected by You as we are Your ambassadors. That we would go out with the good news of Jesus Christ, whom we represent. Our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes.